last week, we started to look at what it meant to do good. And today we're going to continue with that topic. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13 today. And before we get into this passage, just a quick review of a main point that was made last week. And that is this, that the only way that any of us can do a truly good work in the eyes of God is only through the grace and the power of Christ living in us. It's an essential truth that we need to grab hold of and really understand. For Jesus said this to his disciples, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And the nothing he was referring to there was a good work, a God-glorifying work, something that is pleasing in the sight of God and that actually has eternal value. It can only be done through Christ, and Christ must live in us for that to happen. Let's look at verses 13 through 17 together this morning. Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The first thing I want us to note in our passage today comes out of verse 13, and that is this, that many times those who do good receive good. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of karma philosophy here, but simply as a general rule, what Peter is saying is that in life, if you keep your nose clean, so to speak, you're going to tend to avoid trouble and harm. It's just a principle of life, whether it's in school, whether it's in work, or whether it's just in your everyday life. How many of you were class clowns back in the day? Some of you are still class clowns, huh? How many of you ever got in a fight at school? Maybe. Well, if you did, then you may have ended up in the principal's office, right? I remember I did end up there at least once that I can recall. It was in junior high. And all I was doing, which I didn't think was too bad, was we were playing penny basketball. You guys ever do that? Where you, at lunch, you spin the little penny and then you grab it with your thumbs. And the other guy makes a basket and you fling it and you get in the basket. And we used to do it all the time, but one day we got sent to the principal's office. I think I got off easy. I don't think I got in too much trouble. But if you did get sent to the principal's office, it's very likely that you may have received a detention or maybe even a suspension. There were consequences, right, for your bad behavior, for getting into trouble. But if you followed the rules, then you would usually avoid the principal, right? You would avoid any punishment. So too in the workplace. If you are late all the time, or you have a defiant attitude, or maybe a bad work ethic, then you're likely to receive some kind of repercussions for that. There's likely to be some consequences for those actions. And if you happen to drive on a consistent basis, say 20 to 30 miles an hour above the speed limit, guess what? There's a good chance that you may see some flashing lights in your rearview mirror. You may get a ticket. You may have to pay a fine. Your insurance may go up. There's going to be some consequences for your actions. And a reason why we have laws and authority in our society is simply to protect people and to punish people. You may remember back when we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter talked about how we're to submit to the governing authorities, he said that kings and governors were put in place mainly to do this, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. That is their role. That is their function. Now, if we lived in a perfect world where there were perfect principles and perfect policemen and perfect bosses and perfect politicians, then you could assume this, or you could expect this rather, that it would always happen to do good. There would be no trouble or no harm coming back at you. But as you know, we live in a fallen world, don't we? A fallen world where people are imperfect. And so we may have corrupt authorities. We may even have at times corrupt laws. And so because we live in a fallen world, it's possible for you to do the right thing, and yet you may get in trouble, or there may be harm that comes to you. And so because we live in a fallen world, you may do the right thing and still be punished. And this is what Peter's getting at in our passage today in verse 14. When he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Now the suffering that Peter is likely referring to here, and he certainly gets into as we continue in 1 Peter, is suffering because of our relationship with Christ or because of our faith in Christ. If we jump ahead to chapter 4, we'll look at this passage in the future. But let's look at chapter 4, a little sneak preview. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, we find this simple truth that if we suffer for what is right, we're called blessed in the eyes of God. And this is a truth that's so important that we need to be reminded of over and over again, especially in our culture, because often what we hear in, quote, American Christianity, the only kind of blessing that we hear about is prosperity. And so to be blessed is how much money I can have, or how good I can look, or how successful I can be, or how successful my kids can be, and how I can have a trouble-free, comfortable life. This is often the only way we hear about blessing. So it's good to be reminded of what the Bible says about blessing as well. Now, certainly there are earthly blessings, don't misunderstand me. But there are also blessings that God sees. Listen to what Jesus says about being blessed in Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a lot we could say about this passage, but once again, Jesus makes it clear, if we suffer for doing what is right, we are blessed in the eyes of Christ. So as we look at the words of Peter, we see it's really a win-win situation. Peter says, if you do good and no harm comes to you, you know, you're not beaten up, you're not thrown in jail. Hey, that's a cool thing. That's a good thing. But on the other hand, if you do good and you do receive trouble, you do get beat up, you are thrown in jail, guess what? That's good as well. You're still blessed. Why? Because there's a day coming when all our deeds will come before the judgment seat of God. And God is going to see everything that's been done to us. And those times that we speak for Christ and we live for Christ in the face of insults and mockery, they come before the judgment seat of God, and God counts those as eternal blessings, as eternal rewards. And so we should be rejoicing even when those things happen to us in this life, is what Peter says. Well, the next thing that Peter says, back in our passage in 1 Peter 3, in verse 14, he says, do not fear what they fear and do not be frightened. There Peter is referring to a passage out of the book of Isaiah. And once again, we see Peter gets his doctrine from where? From the Old Testament, right? This is the eighth time that he is quoted from the Old Testament. And his roots are there. And not only are his roots in the Old Testament, but his words come out of the teachings of Christ as well. This is very evident because think of all the times Jesus said to his disciples, guys, don't be afraid, right? Don't be frightened. Even our scripture reading today, we heard that. It's important to remember as we read the words of Peter that Peter was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He hung out with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. And though he tripped and fell and sometimes put his foot in his mouth, and he didn't always get it, much of the truths that Jesus taught to Peter, eventually they sunk in. They got to his heart. And so as he began to write to the early church, guess what was coming out? The words of Christ. And he's saying, hey, people of God, don't be afraid. Jesus told me this. Don't be afraid. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You heard this in our scripture reading this morning, but this is Jesus as he sends out the 12 early in the ministry. And so one of the 12 was Peter. Peter heard these very words. As Jesus said to them, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, how about you? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? I don't mean afraid of the dark. I don't mean afraid of the boogeyman, right? You afraid of the boogeyman, Vinny? Right? Afraid of maybe losing your job, maybe losing a loved one, maybe some terminal disease that you might get. Not that kind of fear, but are you afraid of those who do not believe in Christ? Are you afraid of those who do not believe in Jesus? Are you afraid of what they may say to you, what they may think about you, what they may do to you should you proclaim the truths of Christ? Jesus said, what? Proclaim it from the rooftops in our scripture today. Don't hide it. Shout it out. Let the world know who I am. Are you afraid of what others may think? Are you afraid they will belittle or mock you? Or maybe embarrass you in front of others? Are you afraid they may hit that unfriend button on Facebook? Are you afraid of that? Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who may harm you in any way, but rather fear God. Fear God. This is what the prophet Isaiah says, which is what Peter is quoting here. In our passage, let's go back to Isaiah and look at that passage. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Isaiah says, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. What's the best way to combat the fear of man? Having a healthy fear of God. And how do we have a healthy fear of God? Isaiah would say, you regard the Lord Almighty as holy. You set him apart as holy. It's interesting the link between this passage and what Peter says. Because what does Peter say in verse 15? He says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Great correlation to Jesus here being the Lord God Almighty as well. But he says, set apart Christ as Lord. What it is to be made holy is to be set apart, to be sanctified. So Peter says, make sure there's a sanctified space in your heart for Christ, this special place in your heart for Christ. And by special place, I don't mean this place way down bottom that's tucked away that nobody ever gets to see, but rather this high place in your heart. Let Jesus be the highest of all. Let him be exalted in your heart. One of the beauties of coming together on a Sunday morning like this is that we get to exalt the Lord together. We get to declare that Christ is Lord. Christ is high. He is the Lord God Almighty. And we can say that together. We can praise God together. And if perhaps Christ has maybe trickled down to the lower recesses of our hearts, and as we come together and sing and praise, hopefully he'll be elevated again to where he rightfully belongs, which is the top of our hearts, not the bottom of our hearts. And guess what? Jesus is always Lord, isn't he? Whether he's truly Lord in my heart or whether he's down here somewhere and I've let idols get in the way, he's still Lord, right? He's always Lord. Nothing can change that. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as we gather together, what a privilege it is to be able to exalt the Lord together, to praise him, and to declare that Jesus is indeed Lord. And what Peter is getting at here is not just that we do that corporately, but that we do that individually as well. Do you personally exalt Christ? Is Christ Lord of your heart today? Let me ask you a few questions this morning. Is Jesus the top priority in your life? Does he come before everything else? How much of your heart does he have? Have possessions or pleasure or people or pets or politics taken over your heart? Is your heart set apart for the things of this world or of Christ? Think about that. And if there are changes that need to be made, then ask God to rearrange your heart, so that Christ is indeed set apart as Lord, so that Christ reigns supreme in your heart. Well, as we have a healthy fear of God, and as we set apart Christ as Lord, we'll find that God often gives us a spirit-given boldness pertaining to him, to proclaim him before this world. And when we look at the early church, as you read the book of Acts, one thing you notice is this, is that these guys that were so timid, so afraid, they ran, they scattered. After Pentecost, when they had the Spirit of God, they became bold. They spoke the Word of God boldly. And that boldness brought beatings. And even when they were beaten, guess what they did? They rejoiced because they were considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Christ. They were overjoyed. And so Peter says in verse 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then he goes on to say this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We see here a word of caution from Peter, because as we are filled with the Spirit, and we have this boldness to proclaim the truths of Christ to the world, there's a danger that our boldness can become brashness. We need to know the difference between holy boldness and sinful brashness. There's a great difference. And so Peter says, make sure when you defend the faith, when you give an answer for the hope that is in you, that you do it with gentleness. You do it with respect. What's interesting is that it's implied in our text that people are going to ask us, right, about the hope that we have, which brings up an interesting point. Does the world know about the hope that we have in Christ? Are people asking us, why do you have this hope? Tell me about this hope that you speak of. It's a good thing to ask ourselves, does the world know that we have this hope of Jesus? Are we giving a defense for our faith? A ready answer. The word is apologia. We get the word apologetics from that, defending the faith. And as we defend the faith, we're to do it with, again, gentleness and respect. Let me ask you this. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? You see, those two questions are very important because we live in a world that is skeptical, right, of Christianity. And it's important that we know how to defend the faith. It's important that we speak truth. Truth that we know about that comes from the Word of God. Not that we merely give our opinions, not that we give what we feel is right, but that we speak the truth that comes from the Word of God. Not only is there great skepticism, but there is also great cynicism in our world as well. And there are many who will look out at Christians and put all Christians in this big box. And they hear you're a follower of Christ and you're automatically narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're a homophobe, xenophobe, and every kind of phobe that's out there. And they like to put us all in this one big box. And we may even receive maybe some belittling words, maybe words are spoken with harshness and anger. And so the caution here from Peter is that as this happens, make sure you don't do this. Make sure you don't respond with anger. Make sure you don't respond with harshness. Make sure you don't respond with the same belittling tone that was said to you. But instead, speak with respect and speak with gentleness. As you think about your own conversation, the way you speak, it's important. Not only what you say, but how you say it. When you converse about Christ, is there a gentleness? Is there a respect that you have for those that you're talking with? And even, I'm going to go there again, on social media because it's so prevalent in our day. Let's suppose that you're on Facebook and you put something on there about Christ. Maybe about Jesus, about what he's done for you, how he's maybe saved you from hell, and you are so thankful for that. But one of your friends doesn't want to hear it, so they unfriend you, or whatever it is, defriend, or whatever they do. And when that happens, you say, fine. You know what, I really didn't like that person anyway. What a loser. You know, I didn't even like their political post. I didn't even like their recipe post. I didn't like a whole lot about what they had to say. Good. Their loss. Is that the attitude? Or is there a genuine love for the individual? Is there a gentleness? Is there a respect for the person who's a human being, who's made in the image and likeness of God? Do you talk to people, no matter how much you may disagree with them, do you talk to them as they are image bearers of Almighty God? Or just simply pond scum? How do you talk to them? How do you converse with them? How do we respond to those who mistreat us? We're to respond with kindness. This is basic Christianity, Christianity 101. It's taught by Jesus. Let's look at the words of Jesus in Luke 6. Our final passage for this morning comes out of Luke 6, 32 to 36. Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, if you could go back and listen to all the conversations that you had this past week, if I could if they were all recorded and you could actually sit and listen to them all played back to you, would you find that your words are filled with gentleness and respect and kindness? If you could go back and reread all the comments that you made on social media, would you find that your words are filled with gentleness and respect and kindness? If not, then repent. Turn away from that. Why? Because Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, that men will have to give an account of every careless word they have spoken." And you can add every careless word they have typed. And when you think about it, when we're conversing, there's only a few people that can hear. When we type, there's a whole lot of people that can hear. We need to see the things that we type as very weighty. We need to think before we type. If guilty, then turn away from evil and do good. Do good. Be like your Heavenly Father, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Well, today I've spoken mainly to those of you who know Christ. You believe in Christ and you want to imitate Christ and love Christ. But today, if you're here and you are not a Christian, then you need to know this. And that is, all of your deeds that you would classify as good deeds are not good deeds in the eyes of God. Because from a human perspective, we may call them good, but God sees things differently. You see, God sees into the heart. God sees things that we cannot. And so as we humans look out, let's take for an example, helping someone across the street. We'd all say that's a good deed, right? Helping that old lady across the street. Now, there's a good deed, right? And we may see two guys help an old lady across the street. Same lady, same street, same day. One does it at 10 o'clock. The other one does it at 11 o'clock. And we look and we say, now, there's a good deed. God must be really pleased with that action. But here's what we don't see. We don't see into their heart. And see, God can differentiate between a deed that is done for the glory of man and a deed that is done for the glory of God. God can differentiate between a self-serving deed, no matter how good and righteous it may appear before men, and a God-serving deed. He sees the difference. He sees the heart. He knows the difference. And if you are not united to Christ, then please hear me. If you're not united to Christ, then all of your motives are still rooted in the flesh. There's no desire to glorify Christ and God if you don't know Christ and God. And you may be able to compare yourself with others and say, well, at least I don't do this, and at least I don't do that. Now, there's an evil deed, but I don't do that. Hear me, the greatest evil that anyone can do, anyone can be guilty of before God is this: unbelief. And one of the greatest obstacles to belief is self-righteousness. This was the sin of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And he looked at them, and you know what he said? He said that tax collectors and prostitutes, they're entering the kingdom ahead of you. Why? Because they would not humble themselves. They were so blind by their pride and their self-righteousness. They would not believe in Christ. Those prostitutes and tax collectors, they saw their unrighteousness. They saw their unholiness. They got down on their knees. They repented of their sins and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those entered and the self-righteous did not. Where are you at today? Is self-righteousness keeping you from believing in Jesus? If it is, then turn away from that and put your hope in Christ, who is the righteous one, who came to die for you and save your soul. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. Father, help us as your people to truly be imitators of Christ. Father, forgive us when we look no different than the world, when we speak like them and when we act like them, when we retaliate, when we curse men who are made in your image, when we belittle, when we mock. Lord, forgive us for the evil that's in us. Lord, help us to have a heart of kindness, a heart of respect, and a heart of love. Lord, give us your compassion. Help us to see things through your eyes. Lord, fill us with your love. And Jesus, we thank you today for your example. Lord, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. We thank you that we have victory in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to set you as Lord upon the top of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.